everyone. Just a quick update on what we prayed about in the Middle East last week. The Yazidi people were the folks who were stuck, trapped on a mountain, surrounded by ISIS on all sides. And over this past week, between the Kurdish Peshmerga, the Americans, and British, they've been flying helicopters onto and back and forth between that mountaintop, bringing in supplies and food and water and also carting people off of the mountain. At the moment, I'm not sure. I'm pretty sure they haven't finished unloading the entire mountain, but the rescue work is ongoing. Hope is in sight. So I just want to thank God for that, and that it just continues. Also, the other praise that I have about that situation, I mean, I described ISIS a little bit last week, but a praise is that the other Muslim leaders around the world have come out and said, look, what ISIS is doing is just wrong. This is wrong. And for other Muslim leaders to step up and say that is, I mean, hallelujah. Thank you, God, for that. So, I want to just say thanks to God for that. I do want to turn our attention to the Christian Holy Land Foundation is one of the missions that this church supports. They work in Israel, and this summer there's been some other pretty tense things going on in Israel, some serious violence involving kidnappings and killings and bombs going back and forth between Israel and Gaza. So they have an update here, and I've read through it, and the way I'd simply summarize it is tensions are intense there. They have Arab and Israeli neighborhoods that normally it'd be okay to pass between the two, and that seems to no longer be the case. It seems to not be safe for Arabs to be in Jewish neighborhoods and vice versa anymore. And the people who are living there, they can feel that tension. It's something that they've not seen in over a decade. Things are difficult there. In addition, it's something that the hatred's just so palpable that even the kids are recognizing it. So I tell you what, as far as a prayer, let's pray for the kids and let's pray for peace between these two. We already talked a little bit about fear this morning. I mean, that's the underlying issue that's going on here is two groups are looking at each other with fear, and somehow that needs to be replaced with love. And so let's just ask God to bring about love between the Jews and the Arabs in Israel, in Gaza, in Palestine area. And just for the children to be able to grow up not in a land of fear, but in a land of love. So let's pray. God, just thank you so much for what you've done in Iraq, for the way that you are currently rescuing the Yazidi people. God, I just pray for protection for all the Christians, all the minorities that have been kicked out of their homes, that have lost family members as a result of ISIS. Thank you, God, that there's so many world leaders who are standing up and saying what you're doing is wrong. I also just want to pray for peace in Israel, in Gaza, in Palestine, just that these two peoples will just grow to love each other, that you just remove that fear. I ask that the Prince of Peace will come and reign in the Middle East. Please, Lord, we beg you. Amen. If you want more details, I've got the bulletin here that they sent out. Give some updates, give some good details. Also, before I get into the message, this September, I'm starting a study called In Pursuit of Jesus. And I assume if you're sitting in this room that you've had some kind of an encounter with God, and he's awesome, and you're absolutely convinced that he's awesome, and that what he has done is good. It's wonderful. And that you'd like to see more of it, both in your own life and in the lives of the people around you. And what this study is directed at is trying to pursue that, pursue that goodness that God offers, knowing what is it, what's this faith that we've got? And we're going to explore that. And then we're going to walk through some of the steps of being able to just pass that along. So anyways, the study is just In Pursuit of Jesus. It's something that I've spent really the past year putting together, and I've already launched it at another church, and they're floored by it. They love it. So I wanted to come here and launch it this fall. If you guys are interested in this, I'm going to pass this around. Put in your name, phone number, and email. And then what times during the week, put an X through the times that you're not available. So if you work a 9-to-5 job, then morning and afternoon, Monday through Friday, put X's through those. Just that way I can get an idea of what schedule you guys will be able to get together so that I can have a small group. Because this will involve once a week we'll get together and we'll just talk about what God's doing. So grab this. And over here on the side is my email address. Just in case you don't get my email, send one to me. Because sometimes your handwriting's a little difficult to understand. So I'm going to pass this around, and you guys can sign up for that. That'll start this September. All right, so we're in a study called Good News and More Good News. Good News and More Good News, where I've been wrestling with just what is that gospel? What's this good news message? I've seen through Acts where the apostles come to a village and they proclaim this good news and amazing things happen, or sometimes horrendous things. They get thrown out of the city or whatever it is. They're proclaiming some kind of a message. And in some places, it's received with joy. And in other places, they're like, no, this is heresy. And the Bible describes that as something that's powerful. So last week we looked through what does the Bible say the good news is? What's the Bible say? So I would just want to review that. And then this week we're going to be talking about where do we go from there? Once we've identified it, once we understand what the good news is, what the gospel is, then how do we go from there? So that's what we're going to be getting into this week is what do we do with this? How do we respond to this sort of thing? So first off, we're looking at what is the good news, and we noted that the Bible identifies 8 different descriptions of what that good news is. 8 different descriptions. And they seem like they're almost on totally different pages. And as we looked through it, we looked for what's kind of just a single universal, understandable identity here going on. So we'll walk through just really quick these 8 different elements, and then we're going to put them all together here real quick, and then we're going to talk through it. So we talked about how one of the elements was God is with us. This was spoken by a prophet saying that Jesus is coming. He said his name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And it was also uttered by an angel as it approached Mary, and even by the shepherds. It's ultimately the story of Jesus' birth. This is why we celebrate Christmas. But it's more than just a Christmas story. It's a story of hope. Because it means that God is not bound to heaven and can't interact with earth. It means that God actually sees value in us as human beings, so much so that he would come from paradise and live among us and get his feet dirty and go through painful experiences because he values us that much. So it's a story about value. It's a story about hope. It's a story about respect. Do you see how some of these elements are tied into that story? The second one is this kingdom of heaven that is here. Here. Present. Like in this room. And so often when we look at Jesus' description of the kingdom of heaven, heaven is such a foreign concept to us that we just think of heaven. Kingdom is such a foreign concept that we just shorten it down to heaven. And so we think of this place that we go after we die. But as Jesus described it, he also described it as something that is here, as though it is invading earth, as though he is someone who has been sent by heaven to come and launch an invasion here on earth and start a new kind of kingdom, a new order of life, a new way of doing things. That's good news. That means that we don't have to just live by the world's order of doing things, that we can now live by God's order of doing things, that he will be our government. That's good news. Next one was that God loves the world. This was uttered by Jesus as he describes it to Nicodemus. God loves the world so much that he sent his son. And so whoever believes in him can have eternal life. That's a message of hope. It's a message of faith. It's a message ultimately of trust, because we have to simply trust Jesus and say that, Jesus, you can do what we weren't able to do. It's also a message of love. Next one, by Peter, when he said that you are the Christ, you're the Son of God. The idea of the Messiah, it means that he is the Christ. It means he is sent by heaven to become king. Literally, it means someone who's anointed. But that's what he was anointed for, is to bring about this kingdom. And how he's the Son of God. And that's what the first century Jewish audience would have understood, is that the Son of God is the person who's bringing in this kingdom. Number five, that Jesus died on the cross. That's ultimately what gets rid of any separation between us and God. Takes care of whatever issues we've got with God, or that God might have with us, that issue of sin in our lives, Jesus paid for it. He covered it. He took care of it because he died on the cross. And number six, he rose from the dead. That's a story of victory, of success. That's my definition of success and failure. In fact, his death on the cross, that sacrifice, that's my definition of love. Do you guys want to know how to tell if someone loves you? You can actually measure it. You can measure it based on what they're willing to sacrifice for you. So, young women, as you're looking for this guy who seems to be interested in you, forget about whether or not he's funny or, you know, charming or good-looking or anything like that. The real question about whether or not he loves you is, what is he willing to sacrifice for you? What's he willing to give up on your behalf? That's what the Bible says, is that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's how you define, that's how you measure love, is in that sacrifice. Number seven, Jesus will return. That's a message of victory. It's also a message of hope. I mean, they're all over these themes. And that God lives with us. How would that be something significant to a person who's lonely? How would that answer their struggles? The reason I mention these things and start connecting them to themes like hope and success and human value is because those are things we talk about every day. We talk about broken relationships, and here we have an example of Jesus coming and putting together and mending a cosmic relationship between humanity and God, and that's a pattern for how to put relationships back together. Think about that next time you're involved in a discussion with a coworker and they're talking about how their marriage is falling apart. Anyways, these are the eight different elements. And so the question is, what is the one overarching thing? What is this good news? What's the gospel? And might I suggest a better question isn't so much what is the good news as much as who is the good news? Because all eight elements here are tied together with Jesus. According to Acts, as the apostles went out, they would preach the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. He is the good news. He is the message of God that became flesh. The word from heaven that came down to earth became flesh. He is the gospel. So I want to, this morning, look at three things. We're going to talk just about the good news. We're going to look at some good deals. These are, as a result of the good news, these are awesome things that God offers us. If I were involved in sales, this is what I would call my selling points. And then lastly, I want to just walk through very briefly, very simply, how you can share your faith naturally in everyday conversations. And it won't feel like some kind of an awkward, hey, let's stop talking about that and start talking about this weird religious thing. Instead, it'll feel like a natural progression of the conversation. And if someone's not interested in it, you move on. You go on to the next conversation you go throughout the day. But ways of just taking an everyday conversation and steering it towards Jesus. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So first off, looking about the good news. First off, salvation is based on what God has done about the good news. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he had done, what he accomplished on the cross. Prior to that, we're trying to wrestle through our own lives, trying to make ourselves acceptable to God. And if I were to go out and ask people, hey, how can I get into a right relationship with God? That's what they would probably describe, is you need to be a good person. You need to do some kind of an ethical checklist. You need to be very moral, and then maybe God will accept you. And that's not what it's about. It's not about us. It's about what Jesus did. So the first underlying essential element of this is that salvation is based on what God has done, not based on what I have done. You cannot earn this. You can't be a good enough person. You can't have the right kind of status. It doesn't matter if you're the elder of the church or not, or the preacher, or have any other kind of cool title like that. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is what God did. It's kind of cool because it's kind of freeing. It means that ultimately he's the one who provides this good news. Awesome. He's the one who provides the means by which we have peace with him. For us, our key response is trust. In light of what God has done, we trust him. We trust that salvation is in your hands, God, not my own. That I cannot save myself. Instead, I'm just going to trust you. There's a step of faith in just relying on Jesus and saying, I guess I'm going to have to give up on doing things myself. So we, in response, are supposed to take a step of faith and simply trust that God has done it. It's kind of tough to do. Next point is that as a result of this, we now have peace with God. Not just peace like, okay, I'll do my thing, you do your thing, but peace like we actually have a restored relationship. That now God can work in our lives and we can be connected with him. We can be directed away from pitfalls. We can be blessed by him properly, and we can actually recognize that blessing now. Faith, belief causes action. Oh, yeah. One other note about trust is that if you really are trusting, it leads to obedience. If I really trust you, Jesus, trust your wisdom more than my own, then I'm going to obey your wisdom, not my own. It leads to obedience. Likewise, it brings in two elements of repentance and of baptism, where with repentance, it means that we're changing our minds. No longer am I thinking that I have the authority, that I am the wisest person I know, that I can trust myself. Ultimately, I trust Jesus more than I trust myself. And that is me changing my mind from my primary allegiance is to myself to my primary allegiance is now to Jesus. I trust him. I know that he has the words of life. I know that if I follow him, life will be better. Those are steps of obedience. They're tough. And then baptism was just an outward expression of that repentance. It's letting everyone know publicly, this is how I believe now. I used to have my mind solely on my own affairs, believing that I had it all. I had it all figured out and that I was doing things the right way, and realizing now, maybe I was wrong. Maybe Jesus is a little bit smarter than me. So we enter into baptism saying, you know what, from now on I'm going to obey you. So this is our response in this gospel. These are things that we do. And God offers us peace, reconnects us. But these aren't exactly the selling points that I would say. So I want to get into those. Selling points. Number one, God offers us honor for shame. Shame's a little bit foreign, maybe, in our culture. In the Middle East, they very much understand shame, and they very much understand honor. But the way I would simply summarize it is honor is when relationships are going well. Shame is when they're not. If a person is acting in a way as a scoundrel, I do not trust him, he has no honor, and between he and I, there is shame. I don't trust him, and he probably isn't going to trust me either. On the other hand, if a person is acting in a way that I can trust, acting in a way that's honorable, then it means that I'm going to follow him a little bit. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to go along with what he's saying. So God offers us honor. It's a way of saying that our relationships are put back in order. That's a selling point. That's a good thing. Who wouldn't want their relationships to all go well? That's kind of a cool thing. Next off, one up is that he offers hope for despair. You notice how all throughout the story of Jesus, you have this message of hope. You have this message of victory that he's coming back. That he can overcome even death. Whatever it is that you're facing, he's overcome it. That's good news. That's awesome. He also offers power for weakness. Have you ever looked at yourself and just thought, I can't do that. I don't have the ability to do that. I'm just realizing your own limitation in something. It's a little bit humbling. It's even worse when someone else is throwing it in your face. But instead, he comes along and he gives us his spirit and he just fills us with power, with the ability to... According to Acts, the guys were able to speak languages they didn't know. That's something I would very much like next time I go out on the field. He fills people with power to be able to do things that they really couldn't do. And there's a reason for this. Because in our weakness, when we overcome something, the only credit that the world can give is to God, because they knew that you couldn't overcome it yourself. It's often in our weakness that we best display God's majesty. So he loves just pouring out his strength in our weakness. That's a good deal. I mean, who on the street wouldn't want to get involved in a program like that? You see yourself as weak? Let me show you some strength. Let me offer you strength. It's a selling point. He offers us significance based on our connection to God. You realize that in all of the universe, the only being that must exist is God? You and I could exist or could not exist. I mean, it's pretty easy for the world to blow up if a comet hits it or any number of other catastrophes. We're all variables in the equation. We could just as easily be removed. God is the only being in all of existence that must exist. The rest of us are variables. I could have been born or not born. The world would continue turning. You and I, this church, this whole town, it could cease to exist. The universe would keep on spinning. But God must exist. He's the only being that must exist. And because of that, he's the only being that can really ascribe any significance to anything. If God says it's important, therefore it is important. I don't care how important you think you are, or how influential you are over the world, you can't raise the importance of something else. Only God can. He's the only one who exists. And you know what? He comes along and he says that you are significant. He demonstrated that when he came here to earth. He says that humanity is something significant to him. So you have significance because God sees you as significant. He sees you as important. Who wouldn't want a message like that? Jesus also came offering us abundant life. This is life different than the world has offered us in the past. The world says that you can be successful if you do A, B, C, and D. If you're very skilled, you're very well connected, you do things right, you're fiscally responsible, you work hard. It has a whole different recipe for success than what God offers. Jesus offers abundant life based on him, based on faith in him. It ends up being a very different look at life than what the world offers, because the world says, oh, you're rich, therefore you're successful. Do you know how many rich people suffer from depression, realizing that riches don't really satisfy? And pick any of the other pursuits of life that this world can offer. None of them satisfy. Only God does. And so Jesus comes and he offers an abundant life. And it's foreign to the world, but it's ultimately good news. It's something that if you find a person who is struggling with depression or unsatisfied or just, I don't know, is just generally grumpy, discontent, whatever it might be that they're struggling with, they can have a more abundant life, a more fulfilling life. Also, Jesus offers us a position as heirs. You realize that as the Son of God, he is the inheritor of all that God has created, the full majesty of God, all of heaven, all the greatness, and he offers us a position as co-heirs alongside of him. He's offered us an inheritance that is quite literally out of this world. We are loved unconditionally. I can go out and get people to like me. I mean, I can work at it. I can maybe get some temporary love from people here on earth, but from God, it's not temporary. He loves us without me doing anything. There's nothing I can do to earn his love. How awesome is that? It's finally a love that you can really depend on, that you can really trust in. We're loved. We also have purpose now. How aimless our life without God. And you know what? I think our friends and our neighbors who haven't yet connected with God, I think they'll recognize that, yeah, their life is pretty aimless. They're trying to put some kind of order to it, some kind of purpose to it, but ultimately it can be undone, whatever they do. But what is done for God, it lasts. It's what he's called you to. He gives meaning to it. He gives purpose to what you do. And finally, God, through his Spirit, offers us gifts. All throughout the book of Acts, you see these gifts displayed by the apostles as they go around. And in Corinthians, he describes and itemizes some of those things. And that's just some of the gifts. I mean, the Holy Spirit is just so creative. We'll step up and step into any situation at any time, and just all of a sudden, boom. It's one of those things that you just get to watch this master artist at work in lives, in human interaction, in your life, in your interactions. He steps in. All right, so those are things that I just look at as simple selling points. I mean, most of those, anyone would say yes to. Significance, a great inheritance, being loved, yeah. Power for weakness, hope for despair, honor for shame, yeah. Who wouldn't want those things? By all means. So how to share our faith naturally? The first thing that I would look for is whatever story that you're telling or that someone else is telling, ultimately God's at the center of it. God's at the center of this story, of that story. He's at the center of your life story. Did you realize that from the day you were born to the day that you die, your whole life is a story that God has put together, and he is at the center of it, not you, which is actually a very good thing. It's much better that it's a story about him than about me, because quite frankly, my story about myself is kind of awful. I mean, I've messed up in I don't know how many different ways, But on the other hand, if my story is about God and about how he has loved someone who messes up regularly, then that's a much better story. It's a story of love, not a story of a guy trying to show off. And that's just the story of my life. Every story that I tell God's at the center of it. I'll give you another example, one from the Bible. Jesus told a story about a farmer who was sowing seeds in a field. Some of you know this as the parable of the four soils. And as he describes it, the farmer throws out scatters seed. Some of it lands on the rocky soil, and it has a difficult time taking root. And some of it lands on the path, the road, and it's not able really to grow. And some of it lands in the weeds, and that's not able to grow very well either. But some of it lands in the good soil. And quite often we come to this story looking for ourselves. And we say, which kind of soil am I like? And we want to be like the good soil, obviously. But it's not the story of the four soils. It's the story of the sower, of the farmer. In this story, God is the one scattering seed on good soil, on hard soil. He knows that it's not going to take root, but he scatters it anyways. He goes out to the hard-hearted people and says, you're just as welcome into my kingdom as those who are ready. If I was the one telling the story, I would be much more strategic about how I spend my resources. But God just lavishly pours it out all across, because it's ultimately a story about how he can provide anything, anywhere, at any time. He can provide for those hard soils, for the people that you would think there is no way they could get into the kingdom. God just takes his seed and he just pours it over them. It says, here, something might take root. Go. Even though it would seem unwise. In fact, quite often in the stories that Jesus tells, the character that will represent God seems almost unwise. That's the case in the story of the prodigal sons, or actually the prodigal father, the father who acts in a very unwise way because his sons have gone to such strange extremes. He neglects his family business. He goes and embraces his son who's rebellious. He does a lot of things. He runs, which is something grown men do not do in the Middle East. They don't run. But God's not like the rest of the world. Hallelujah. Every story, God's at the center of. The next thing that I would say about sharing our faith naturally is looking for bridge topics. Look for bridge topics to the good news. We've already highlighted those eight elements, and each element tells a different aspect of story. It tells of victory. It tells of significance. It tells about how to fix relationships. There are deeper elements to it, not just the event itself, but what it means, what impact it has on our lives. So let's look through some of those. And this isn't going to be in your handout or anything, so if you want to take notes, just flip your page over. But here's some of them. First off, human value. This could come in an everyday conversation that might involve salary. It might involve beauty or skills or rejection, all the ways in which we measure each other as human beings, or we look at each other in the mirror or ourselves, and we say, I'm valuable or not valuable because of this or that, all those sorts of things. You know what? God came to be with us. God loves us. We're created in the image of God. That should be the underlying definition of human value. It shouldn't have anything to do with skills or salary or beauty or success or failure or anything like that. But we'll have conversations like those. So why not, in the middle of those conversations, say, you know, here's how I kind of value human beings. Here's how I look at humanity. Here's the way that I would see my neighbors and my friends around me. Or more importantly, as you talk to someone, here's how I look at you. I see value because I see that God has seen value in you. What? God values me? Yeah. He considers you something special. All right, so there's one topic. Next, relationships. Broken relationships, just general tension going on. How many of you have tension with your boss at work? I mean, there are relationships that we have that we go through. How cool would that be if every time the devil gets involved in a marriage and it seems like it's on a road towards divorce, we can say, hey, you know what? I know a way to fix it. It involves Jesus. What do you think is going to happen? Do you think the devil would continue attacking marriages if he knew that every time that happens, people are going to start talking about Jesus? Give glory to God? No. I think he's going to leave marriages alone. I think he's going to find some other way to attack. How do we get to that? Well, we're talking about relationships, we're talking about broken relationships, and we're talking about how to mend them. How did Jesus go about mending them? He ultimately sacrificed. He stood with one foot in the realm of the divine, one foot in the realm of humanity, and he was able to be a bridge for us. He was able to make peace on behalf of humanity for God and also on behalf of God for humanity. But he gave up of himself. Ultimately, it's pride that leads to broken relationships. And Jesus humbled himself. He knew his value. He very much knew his value, but he still chose to humble himself, even though he was king sent by heaven. How about politics? Yeah, we never talk about politics or Washington or anything like that, do we? Nah. Those aren't everyday conversations about how corrupt politicians are. You know, I know a government that's not corrupt. Or even just, hey, how would you describe an ideal government? How would you fix it? Because I know of a better model of government. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about what government looks like with Jesus in charge. By the way, one of the interesting things about his kingdom is that it doesn't require a police force because there's no external control element. Instead, God came to reside within us. And that's how we end up following. That's the closest thing to a police force, is just the Holy Spirit is in us and directs us. Anyways, success and failure, is that ever something that comes up in everyday conversations? Man, I really blew that report. I really dropped the ball on this. Or, hey, good job. Yeah, we never talk about that, do we? So how would we bridge that? I'm actually leaving a big blank right there. I'm going to let you guys fill that in yourselves. How would you go from a conversation about success and failure to something that Jesus did? What's Jesus' definition of success and failure? Because quite frankly, there was a period at which it seemed like everything he was working towards had failed. He was dead in the tomb. It seemed like he had completely failed. All his disciples had abandoned him. Everything he had worked for 30 some years on earth. In fact, everything that God had been building towards since the fall of man seemed like it failed there. And yet, God brought about victory. Four more. And then I think we'll be done for the day, okay? Do we ever talk about wealth? And I don't mean just human value, but I mean like wealth, money. What does Jesus say about money? What does Jesus offer in terms of inheritance to us, eternal life, things like that? What does he see as something that's significant? What is more significant to him than dollars? How about loneliness? Friends ever just talk about how, I mean, they're not going to come out and say, gee, I'm really lonely. But you're going to see it. If you're really wise, you're really looking for it, you're going to notice it in what they talk about. How would Jesus respond to loneliness? Well, guess what? You can be a part of a kingdom. You can be a part of a community that loves you. You can be connected to a God who loves you unconditionally and in ways that no human being can. Complaining. That never happens. People never complain. Think about it. Next time you hear a coworker, a friend, someone in your family complain about something going wrong, something didn't turn out the way that they expected, think about it in terms of that abundant life that Jesus has to offer. How is that person's expectations different than what Jesus is offering? And how do you get someone from being a chronic complainer to someone who is ultimately satisfied in this abundant life that Jesus offers? Finally, family. Divorce, blended families, adoption, how would you define a family? What's a family look like? How does God define a family? How does Jesus' work as he came to earth, how does that institutionalize family? What does that say about family? He calls us brothers and sisters, which means we're part of his family. He offers us family. Anyways, those are just ways of responding to this good news that God has offered us, this glorious thing, this wonderful thing. So I just want to encourage you, as you have this faith and you explore this faith, look for ways of bringing good news to others. For our friends and our family, you will speak joy into their lives. I mean, worst case scenario, what? They step away? They're not interested? Fine, we'll go some other direction. You know the percentage of people who are actually hostile to a conversation like this? Less than 5%. It means you have to go through about 20 people before you hit one person who's really going to be hostile to this. And if it's part of a natural discussion, I don't see how you're really bringing on any kind of antagonism. But even so, why not be peacemakers? Why not go out there and make peace between God and humanity? Jesus has ultimately called us not just to be disciples, but to go and make disciples. And that's something that I really want to explore this fall with you guys, is how to make disciples. So I want to invite you guys to do that. The sign-up sheet is probably still circulating around. If you haven't signed up, please do. If you didn't get a sheet, come see me, let me know. If you took one last week, I've already sent you an email. So if you didn't get it, then check your email, check back with me. And I'll let you guys know when we're going to meet this coming September. But ultimately what he offers us is just plain good news, and that's awesome. So let's pray. And we've got a closing song and a closing prayer. So, God, we just ask that you give us wisdom when we approach our friends and our neighbors. Fill us with love, the kind of love that you have, just an overabundance, so that we can just engage people. We want to see your kingdom come. We want to see your approach to life spread across this earth. You have a great wisdom about how to live, and we want to embrace that. We want more of that in our lives. And yeah, we struggle against that a lot. Just help us through that struggle. Please be patient with us, Lord. But help us to also bring that hope and that joy to our friends and to our neighbors. We know that you love them far more than we do. So we just ask for your help, Lord. Stand beside us. Give us courage. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing.
Thank you.
Christ as our closing prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings you have given us. We thank you for the miracles that have happened over in the Middle East, and we ask that you help resolve that conflict and that it may be brought to rest and that you may be given the glory and the honor. We ask that you be with us during the week, that we may take this gift that you have given us of your Son and your Holy Word, and that we may help spread it and help others find you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Bless you. Have a great day.